Good morning, everybody. Good to have you here. Yeah, we've been taking this journey in the mystery. I mean, everybody kind of loves a mystery. We get pulled in by the stories of mystery, don't we? It's either a good book or a movie that we got pulled into, the mystery whodunit. It's the mysteries like Bigfoot and UFOs that captivate our attention, and we wonder if and we wonder where and all those kinds of things. Mysteries pull us in. They suck us in and they grab our attention, don't they? And sometimes mysteries frustrate us as well. When we like things to be tied up in a nice little bow, don't we? We prefer, like, the movie's got to resolve, the book's got to resolve. And so before we walk away from it, we want these mysteries to resolve. But not all these mysteries do resolve, don't they? Sometimes they just linger inside of us. Well, we try to, as parents, we feel like it's our job to introduce our kids to the mysteries of life. And so just recently we showed them a movie. You know, kids, as they get into teenage, preteen, they kind of think that they're all that, and there's nothing that's going to scare me. There's nothing that, like, I'm grown up. I got the mysteries of the world by the tail. And so we showed them a movie. I'm not going to tell you which movie. And it wasn't like a slasher type of a thing. It wasn't a horror flick, but it was a suspense movie. It was a psychological thriller. So we showed them this movie because we felt like it's our duty as parents to remind them that they're not all that. So we're sitting there like, it's not going to scare us, blah, blah, blah. You know, by halfway through the thing, like every time something moves, they're like, ugh. You know, they're curled up basically in the fetal position right next to mom and dad. So mission accomplished. But I loved watching them kind of experience this. It was their first time. We'd seen the movie before, so we knew all the twists and the turns, but they didn't. And so every time the movie took a turn, and they'd talk about it, and what is this, and how did that happen, and who is that person, and how did this? It was just fun. It pulled us in. It was something that we got to enjoy because it was a movie. We got to just enjoy it together as a family. But there are mysteries that life brings our way that don't wrap up. They don't tie up in a tidy little bow. They don't resolve themselves the way that we like to have our mysteries resolved. And it can frustrate us. And sometimes in that frustration, we push away. And sometimes in our frustration, it draws us in and we want more. And the same is true in this mystery of God. Because let's face it, God is a mystery. I mean, there are ways that he has made himself known to us. He is knowable, but he can never be completely encased. We can never fully know him. If you have found yourself fully knowing God and removing all mystery about him, then it probably actually isn't God that you know. Just by the very nature of who he is, there is this mystery of God. And what does life with him look like? And who is he? And how has he shown us himself? And what difference does he make in this world? Those are questions that all of humanity have to grapple with. And for some of us, our questions about God have created a frustration. Like, you're here today because you've lived most of your life sort of giving God a stiff arm and pushing him away. He says, God, if you can't be known, then you can't be trusted. And we push away. But you're here. You're not even necessarily sure why you're here, because that's sort of a mystery. But you've wrestled with this mystery with God your whole life. You know people. You live with someone. You work with someone who, because God is not completely knowable, and because there are mysterious aspects to who he is, they have, in frustration, pushed him away. Said, if I can't know you fully, I can't trust you fully, so go away. And in frustration. For others of us, this mystery has pulled us closer. And I would contend that if we allow it to, the mystery will actually draw us into him. And as we embrace the mystery of who God is, we actually will experience the transformation of our lives. Not because we have fully known him, but because he has shown us more fully who he is and drawn us into himself. And it changes things. It changes everything. And so we've been on this journey together as a church family, kind of exploring this mystery. Who has God said he is? Who has he shown us about himself? How do we know that? How can we trust that? What does that mean for us? How does that work in our world? And we've been taking this journey together by looking at a New Testament book in the Bible called Colossians. Now, it wasn't written as a book per se. It was written actually as a letter. Like a guy named Paul fired off this email to people that he loved that were new followers of Jesus in the city of Colossae. And so he wrote them this thing. We've got this letter captured for us in our New Testament under the banner, the book of Colossians. And we see that it is written as a letter. And there's these tender ways that Paul, the guy who wrote it, interacts with those who are reading it, even with us today through God's Spirit making it come alive in us. And so we've taken this journey. We've taken this journey to look at the mystery of God and who has he revealed himself to be. One of the things Jesus told us when he walked on this earth is, when you see me, you see the Father. And so Paul centers his whole knowing of God around the person of Jesus. He talks to us about how Jesus is the spectacular creator, that every star that exists, the universe, everything that is was called into being by him. And we see that he is not only spectacular, is that he is near. He's not only the creator, he is the sustainer of all that there is in life. And so he's shown us a glimpse of who God is through the person of Jesus. And Jesus is spectacular. Far from being just a cool guy who taught some cool things, far from just being a teacher who made sense, because a lot of times he actually didn't, far from even just simply being a healer or a prophet, Jesus is the revelation of God in our world. And so when we catch a glimpse of who he is, it's absolutely stunning. But Paul didn't just leave it out there. He brings it in close and he tells us, hey, not only do we see Jesus as spectacular as he is, but he has done something in us. And when we say yes to him, when we choose to follow him and trust him by faith, he does something transformational in us. The dead in us, the death in us actually gets killed, gets stripped away and replaced with life in us. That it's actually described as Christ alive in us. And there's this mysterious component to that, isn't there? It doesn't seem to really clear up the mystery, but it brings it in closer. It makes it transformational in our lives. And we begin to see the ways that Jesus isn't just out there, but he is transformational in my own life. He is alive in me. And Paul brought it right out there onto Main Street in the places where we live. And he's saying, hey, let's talk about what this looks like in your home. And so a few weeks ago, we talked about what does it look like for Christ to be alive in the context of my marriage, in the context of my relationship with my kids or my parents. And while we might chafe against some of those constructs that Paul shares with us, he's showing us the beauty of Christ alive in the places where we live. He talked to us just last week about what it looks like for Christ to be alive in the places where we work, where we put so much of our time and our energy, our effort. And while we experience so easily the brokenness of this world, there's something redemptive and powerful as we experience Christ alive in us in the places that we call work. And so he gave us a vision of that and brought us to this understanding that Christ is alive, not just in some ethereal sense, not just in some sort of touchy-feely, churchy sense, but in the realities of our lives, Christ is alive in us. And there's something about that that feels very tenuous, doesn't it? Like, I get it, I don't get it. I get it, I don't get it. I get it, I don't get it. Ah, that's the mystery. That's the mystery. If we will step in towards this, we experience the transformation of Christ alive in us. It is not something that can be controlled. It's not something that can be contrived or governed by us. It's something to simply be received and embraced by us. Now, there were some questions that they were asking in that original day that Paul was writing to them. Remember, this was a group of people that were living in the first generation after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. I mean, you think about how that would have blown up Twitter when people saw that happen. Like the news feeds would have just exploded with the happenings of what was taking place. It was one of those moments when people would talk with each other at dinner parties and say, I remember where I was. I remember the scene in my mind like it was yesterday when they heard the news that Jesus was no longer dead. You think about how that transformed a generation just simply as the news began to spread. Well, this was that first generation of people who had said yes to Jesus, and he's not here for us to see with our physical eyes and what it means to follow him. So what does it mean to follow him? And they lived in a world that was not friendly to their following of Jesus. Some of them came from different religious traditions where they were confused about, like, what does that religion have to do with following Jesus? And are they the same thing? And is it a continuation? Do I have to do both? Or do I put that away and just do this? Other people were coming from different philosophies and ideologies, and they're trying to figure out, how do these things fit together? How does this happen? They lived in a world where those who were in governing authorities hated them because they gave this incredible allegiance to Jesus, and it softened their allegiance to empire. And so they lived in a context where people were not appreciating their devotion to the person of Jesus. And somewhere in there, they must have been asking the question, God, are you still doing this? Like, God, we heard about the stories of the resurrection, and that was amazing. I remember where I was when I first heard it. I didn't believe it. I didn't think it was true. But then I saw him again, and I knew it was true. I remember when. That was amazing, God. But now he's gone. Is this still real? God, are you still doing God's stuff in this world? Or have you just left? Have you just ascended and promised that someday you'll get us back, but now our job is really just to kind of hunker down. To hunker down, to kind of play it safe, to keep it safe, and to protect this message and wait for your return. Like, they were grappling with that in this first century, this first generation of followers of Jesus. And we stop and look at their context, it feels a little bit familiar to us, doesn't it? Like for many of us in this room, I realize not everybody. Some of you are here, you're kicking the tires, you're trying to figure out who Jesus is. Love that you're here, this is exactly the right place. Because we are all on this journey of trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. So we love that you're here. For a lot of us, we have already said yes to him, but we're left with wondering, what does that mean for us today? Like, we remember the freedom of when we experienced his forgiveness. We remember the moment when he transformed our lives and drew us into his family. It was amazing. But the further we get away from that moment, the more we experience the chaos of the world around us, right? Because we live today in a world that does not welcome our devotion to Jesus. We live in a world today that says, you're crazy, you're nuts, and keep it at home. Don't bring your Jesus, don't bring your religion into this conversation. It means nothing here. Don't bring it to this workplace. Don't bring it to this school. Don't bring it even into this home. Right? You've heard those things and you feel what it is. And it begs the question for us today, God, are you still doing this? God, you've done some amazing things, but are you still doing God's stuff? Are you still at work? Is your mission continuing to advance in our day? Or is our job just to kind of experience a little bit of Jesus, hunker down, hold tight until he comes back and gets us? And we've got to wrestle with this in our own day. Is God still inviting us into his mission? And I would contend, in the same way that we'll see through the words of Paul, that God's people are invited to journey with him in the expansion of his kingdom, in the movement of his spirit in this world, that we today continue to carry the mantle of that commissioning in moving the mission of God forward. But that can be a little bit daunting, can't it? It gets daunting for us to think about how the mission of God moves forward in our day. We've tried it. Like, we've dabbled a little bit with this. We've tried to kind of push the door open to have some conversations. We memorized the stuff. We're supposed to go like this. We're supposed to go like this and then this. And we've done this. But it feels daunting for us. It feels daunting for us because for a lot of us, we feel inadequate. Don't we? We feel inadequate. Like, who am I to give voice to this? We feel inadequate because I don't know all the answers. Like, what if I'm having a conversation with somebody and they ask me something that I don't know? I don't know where that's found in the Bible. I don't know what kind of piece of theology that is. I don't know. So we feel inadequate because we don't know everything, right? Or sometimes we feel inadequate because we know our own lives. My life is messed up. I don't have it together. So why would they want what I got? I got nothing to really share. And so it's sometimes even the ways that we are experiencing life, because we know. I mean, we put up the image that everybody else doesn't know, that we're all jacked up and stuff. But we know our lives. And so when we catch a glimpse of who we are, we can feel inadequate. We're like, oh, I don't know that I really do have anything to share. So this notion of being on mission and living our lives on mission can feel daunting to us. It can feel daunting to us because it's scary. And what if I don't see the opportunities? And so we find ourselves just kind of passing by those opportunities, and we miss the opportunities to step in and see God's movement in this world. And so we grapple with that, and what does it mean to be a part of this? It feels daunting for us because for a lot of us, this whole notion of joining God on mission, evangelism, ministry, all those kinds of things feel more like duty than opportunity. Like, oh, I kind of know I'm supposed to, and so we feel a little bit guilty, and so maybe this week we'll muscle something up, kind of put it out there, and oh, see, we failed again, so this is not my thing, this is somebody else's thing. They're gifted for it, they're called to it, I'm not. I'm just going to kind of hunker down and ride this thing out. All these different ways that we have to grapple with this question, is God still moving? Is God still on the move today? And so we want to look at this in Colossians chapter 4. And when Paul wrote it, he wasn't spelling out chapters and verses. This just helps us orient ourselves a little bit. But we get into this section where he's beginning to land the plane. He's taken us on this incredible journey of understanding who Jesus is, Christ alive in us, what it looks like. And now he's kind of coming in for a landing. And as he's doing that, he's drawing us into the continued commissioned mission of God. And so we're going to look at this in Colossians chapter 4. I want to begin reading at verse 2. He says this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. See, Paul is reminding us that this is not a day where we are just going to hunker down and wait it out until he comes back. There's this new reality that he's drawing us into where we are participants in the mission of God. For God is indeed still on the move. He is on the move in us and through us in the world in which we live. And so let's explore that a little bit. We'll take this into some pieces here to better understand how we engage in our world around us. The first place that Paul stops off here, we see this in verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. If we're going to be participants with the mission of God, we've got to understand that the foundation of this, the first portion of this, is our prayer lives and how we pray. And this moves us beyond just a little bit of a dabble, a sprinkle of prayer, like do a little bit before we eat, do a little bit at bedtime and call it a day. But rather invites us into this posture of devotion to him in communication with him. And when we think about prayer, we come up with so many different options of what prayer looks like, don't we? And it seems orderly. It seems religious. It seems spiritual when we hear other people pray. And when I pray, it just feels like babbling. It just feels like talking and doesn't make much sense. The invitation is to be present with Christ, Christ alive in us, right? He is alive in us. He is present with us. And the invitation of prayer is an invitation to communicate with him, to interact with him. And as we interact with him, we do so with a particular posture. And he talks about this in a couple of ways. Our prayer is being described as being watchful and thankful. So let's talk about that for just a moment. That word for watchful can also be translated awake, like be awake. I describe some of my prayer times, like I'm praying, I'm talking to you, the Lord, and right? So it's not necessarily talking about that, say when you pray, don't fall asleep. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about kind of this general posture of being watchful, being mindful, be awake to what's happening in our world. And there's a couple of things that we're awakened to. Remember, Paul has already laid the foundation of who Christ is, the power of Christ alive in us, no longer carriers of death, but we are partakers and ambassadors of life. He's brought us into this place where it is different. It has changed. We are different people as a result of this. And he's answering the question, what difference does the resurrection make? See, sometimes we approach the resurrection of Jesus as an historical event that took place here. And his return is something that's going to take place here. And in the meantime, we just sort of gut it out until we get there. But what Paul is reminding them to, he's saying, being watchful. Being watchful is a call to be aware of the era in which you live. And there's this new reality that says the resurrection was indeed a historical event that happened, but it opened up the doorway to a brand new reality in which you currently live. Like the power of the resurrection continues to abide in us through the Holy Spirit alive in us. And so we live in a new era, an era that was distinct from those who were before Christ. God was still talking to them, the prophets, the kings, and all those kinds of things. But there is something new. There is a new reality that was ushered into our world that we were brought into through faith. A new reality brought in by the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And we live in that reality now, awaiting the return of Christ. And so this awakefulness, this watchfulness is be aware of this world that you're in and the new realities of it. Be watchful and mindful, for there will be a day when he returns and we can look towards that day with anticipation and enthusiasm. But we are here now. And so there's a watchfulness to this new era, an awakeness to this new era of what it means to be alive in Christ. He was reminding them to be prayerful in that, and that ought to be reflected in our prayers. We don't have to pray as defeatists at the cross. We get to pray in the power and the life of the resurrection that becomes true for us with Christ alive in us. It's a mystery, right? Like it sounds so simple. Like you say the words, it ought to make sense. But you go, I get it, I don't get it, I get it, I don't get it. That's a part of this whole thing. It's the mystery of Christ alive in us. We live in this new day. It also was a call to be aware of the day and the culture around them. Like, don't be foolish about the dynamics of the world around us. So to pray with an awareness that you live in an era, you live in a time, in a day that is at odds with the culture in which you live. That was true for their day when Paul first read this. This is true for us today. And so we live as people who have an awareness of the world in which we live. We are not unaware of the opposition that we experience because of our ultimate trust in Jesus. And we recognize that we live in a world that is not going to applaud because of our trust in Jesus. We live in a world that is antagonistic to our walk with Christ and Him alive with us. But we are not unaware of that dynamic. We are not naive about that dynamic. Now, his next word is a very interesting one. He says, pray in watchfulness and thankfulness. You know, sometimes when I get a really good glimpse of the world around us, you know, I watch the news feeds come across, looking at my phone, reading the news, and I go, oh, doesn't your heart just sink sometimes? Like we look at the world and the combustible nature of the world, the chaos and the confusion of our world, the decisions that people make individually and collectively as a nation, as a people, and we go, oh, and our hearts just break with this. And yet the invitation of the gospel in this moment is to pray with an awareness of what is true about our world, but to do so with a spirit of thankfulness. To do so with a spirit of thankfulness. When we recognize that God is on the move, even in the darkness of our day and the culture in which we live, our hearts can be flooded with gratitude for who He is and what He has done. And our eyes are open to see Him more clearly on the move in our world in such a way that gratitude wells up within us. And so as we pray, as we talk with God about this, we actually can cultivate gratitude and step away from the fear and the discouragement that seems to flood our hearts and our minds when we look at our world. And so be aware, be watchful, be mindful, and be thankful. And be thankful. We remind each other to be thankful when we share thanksgiving and praises together. When we ask each other the questions about, like, what are we seeing God do? What did you see Him do this week? It fosters gratitude in our own spirits. And it prepares us, it draws us into the mission of God. And so we engage this mission of God through prayer that is both watchful and thankful. But it doesn't end with prayer on its own. Flowing from that prayer, we see this as Paul talks about in verses 3 and 4. He says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, Paul is talking about himself there, right? This is one of those tender places in a letter where we recognize this isn't just something he wrote. He was writing to people, and so here's the Apostle Paul saying, pray for me. Pray for me. Because if I'm to see this message come out, it's going to be dependent on God's Holy Spirit making a way for that to happen. And so as he's given us this, as he's asking for prayer for himself, he's also drawing us into the reality of what is true for us. And that is, if we are going to see the mission of God move forward in our world, it is going to be a mission that is empowered only by the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is the one that opens these doors. Paul says, pray that the doors would be open for me to bring this message. Now, a lot of times as Christians, depending on how long we've been doing this thing and how energetic we are about it, right? Some of us can respond to doors in a couple ways. We see the door, and some of us just kind of go, I don't see the door, I don't see the door, I don't see the door. And we keep right on walking because we don't, like, the door seems scary to us, and so we just pretend that it's not there. Others of us have more of a battering ram approach to doors, and so we just start kicking and hauling and battering the door open. There isn't a door that we haven't yet put our muscle to open that, fling that thing wide open, right? So some of you experience the timidity. Some of us are this battering ram. You've met battering ram Christians, right? Maybe you're married to a battering ram Christian, or you know somebody. It's like that. And like, they just plow through those things. Those are the ways that we approach our doors when we think that it's all dependent on us. What Paul is drawing us into here is a recognition that it's his Holy Spirit that opens up doors. If there is a door that is to be open, either flinging wide or just cracking a little bit, it is God's Holy Spirit that is going to be opening that door. God's Spirit opens the doors before us. No amount of muscle, cajoling, or control will force a door open. Like, you've had those conversations before where you're just forcing it. You're like, somebody told me, like, you got to do evangelism like this, and so I got to say this, I've got to go to Romans and do this, and I forget which passage and all those kinds of things, but we're kind of forcing the conversation. And it just doesn't go anywhere. But when we take a step back and we allow the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do, we recognize that He is the one that opens the doors. And not only does He open the doors, He is the one that gives us the words. Paul is saying, pray that I would preach the message clearly. Again, here's Paul. Like, he wrote canon of Scripture. And yet he's saying, the way this works is when the Holy Spirit empowers my words and gives my words clarity. He is the one that makes the message clear. And this ought to let us off the hook to a degree. It's not about the things that we memorize, the systems that we employ. It's about our sensitivity and our prompting by the Holy Spirit, because He, alive in us, is the one who gives voice to the gospel in all its different shapes and forms. He is the one who speaks through us with empowered words as we walk through doors that He has opened. And so Paul, in his own prayers, requests for prayer, he's reminding us that we are people who have effectiveness in the mission of God only insofar as we allow the Holy Spirit to open those doors and as we allow Him to give voice to this message, the message of the mystery of Christ alive in us. He is the one who empowers those words. I think about a relationship with my wife Heidi and a dear, dear friend of ours. Her name is Jennifer. They were working together in a hospital, both nurses. And as they didn't even really get to know each other all that much. But Jennifer saw Heidi and saw something different in Heidi. And so she pursued Heidi. And so she would approach her at the nurse's station on their breaks and just say, "There's something different about you. You've got to tell me what it is." And it sort of weirded Heidi out. Like, this is a pretty aggressive, and this is a hospital, and how freely can you talk and things, right? So she was kind of weirded out, would back off a little bit. But Jennifer had none of it. She just kept moving in. She just was moving in for the kill on Heidi and just say, "You got to tell me, what is this thing? What is this? I see something in you. You've got to tell me what it is." And after a number of those conversations, it seemed like the door might have been open, right? There's some measure of spiritual sensitivity to this. It seemed like the door might have been open, and Heidi began to walk through. And as fearful as she might have been initially, like, "I don't want to jack this up. I don't want to mess this up. What do I say?" She opened herself up to the power of the Holy Spirit and just went with it. Allowed the Spirit to give her the words to bring clarity to the message, and she had a beautiful conversation. In the midst of that relationship, in the midst of that conversation, God awakened something in Jennifer and drew her into His family. And as Jennifer said yes to Jesus, her life was radically changed. There was a strength and a power that took place in her life that she had been seeking and yearning for. Knew was out there somewhere, but wasn't sure how to get it. But Jesus was the doorway through which she walked by faith and got to experience life in Him for the first time. Doesn't mean her life has been all roses and butterflies since then. But what she's experienced is the God who made her and loves her and sustains her, walking with her through what is arguably some of the darkest days of her life since that time. So the promise of Christ isn't to make our lives all perfect, like a solved mystery. The promise of Christ is that He would be present with us no matter what we walk through in this world. And He made that promise true for Jennifer. And we've seen her just absolutely light up with the power of Christ alive in her. It was a door that was opened. And Heidi recognized when the Holy Spirit was opening that door. It didn't require forcing and pushing. But in the tenderness and grace that characterizes my wife so effortlessly, it seems, she walked through that and saw God do what only God can do. And so in the very moments where she might have been asking the question, "God, are you still moving? God, are you still doing your stuff?" The door opened and the resounding answer was a beautiful and life-giving and transformational yes. And so Paul reminds us in this that the Holy Spirit is the one that opens the doors. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us words to speak and gives power to the message that we speak. And then there's the challenge that comes with this. Look at these last couple of verses here, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." See, there's a wisdom that He gives us through His Holy Spirit that allows us to bring that wisdom and the power of His Spirit into every conversation that we have. I love how He describes this. For some of this seems to come a little bit easier. For others, it's a little bit harder. But all of it is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Let your conversations be filled with grace." But I'm a truth person. They got to know the truth. And I got to tell them the truth. If I love them, I'm going to tell them the truth. And the Apostle Paul says, "Let your conversation be full of grace." But what if they miss it? Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Salt, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It goes great on a good steak, but not too much, not too little. It goes great in soup. Right, you need a little bit of salt because you don't have enough salt in the soup. You're like, blah, blah, blah. That's just like, that's warm water. Like bad juice of some sort. So it's a salt. You got just salt. It's the right amount of time. So there's a shop downtown Portsmouth. This is just a fascinating shop to me. They sell salt. Like that's all they sell is salt. And it takes different shapes. It's these blocks of salt. It's like Icelandic salt, and it's salt from here and salt from there. And it's just these blocks of salt. It's just absolutely fascinating to see that, like, you sell salt. Okay. I thought it came in a box, but it comes in different forms. And one of the things that they sell there is a cube for soup. And so it's a cube of salt, and they got a little hole drilled in it. They got a string there. And so what you do is you're making your soup, and you just take this salt block and you just drop it into the soup for about 30 to 40 seconds and you pull it out. And the soup is magically perfect at that point, right? It's just the right amount of salt. Now, again, you've had stuff where you're like, oh, that's not enough salt. Put more in there. You've had stuff where they're like, oh my goodness, did you make this with ocean water? It's like our faces are going to pucker and turn inside out because there's so much salt. And so it's just a seasoning. Like with this little salt block, it's just 30 seconds and it's out. And it adds that flavoring. It adds enough of that salt flavoring. It makes all the difference. This is true in our conversations with other people too. Sometimes we're like that battering ram, like we blew the door open. I don't want to miss this chance. And I'm going to come at it with all I got. And I'm going to bring every scripture verse. And I'm going to throw it at you. And I'm just like throwing spaghetti on the wall and something's bound to stick. And we're just coming at them. And the people are feeling like, ah, stop assaulting me. Stop. It wasn't a pun on words, actually. Though it kind of came out that way. So people feel bombarded by what we're bringing, or the door flies wide open and we're like, Jesus, and we take a little step back and we don't do anything. And they're kind of, what? Did you say something? I missed that. Right? So he's talking about engaging these conversations with a wisdom and let them be seasoning, like the seasoning of salt. Because it's good. It both satisfies and creates longing for more. Like the power of the gospel, words empowered by the gospel come into this situation. They speak into a particular situation with wisdom. So often, again, our systems of evangelism, they're like, get the person to agree to this. Like, if you died today, would you this? And then from, like, you, so they can be talking about, oh, my dog, this, and anything. And you start saying, well, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And they go, what? It doesn't even make sense to me. The question's not relevant. Just talk about be wise. Let the conversations be wise. Like, meet them where they're at. Listen to the words that they're saying. Listen to the questions that they're asking. Because the gospel is like well-seasoned salt when offered wisely into the situation. And this is an empowerment of the Holy Spirit where we allow Him in the way that He is transforming our lives to bring to bear the power of the gospel in the situations in which we find ourselves. And so we ask ourselves the question, like, God, are you still doing this? Are you still moving, God? Like, there were some days where you did some spectacular things and we saw it play out in culture. We saw it play out in spectacular ways in this world. But we look at our world today and we go, oh, I'm not so sure. You know, in this day when our voice of faith is not as welcome in our schools, is not as welcome in our marketplace, is not even as welcome in the places where we play and hang out with our kids, and the groups that we engage with. In this day where we're told, just be quiet. You got your religion, keep it to yourself. This isn't for the rest of us. Polite company doesn't do religion in public, right? We have those conversations. We're told to just keep it quiet. We're told to just sit down and be quiet, and that's good for you, but it doesn't mean anything here. And we look around in our day and we say, God, are you still moving? Some of you will be sitting around Thanksgiving tables with people this coming week, and you're going to look around this table with people who have a completely different value set than you, and you're going to say, God, are you still moving? And the resounding echo of God's Spirit in our day is absolutely, absolutely. And He reminds us through His Spirit that I have put you there on purpose. I have put you at that table on purpose. I have put you in that school on purpose. I have put you in that place where you work on purpose. I have put you in that neighborhood on purpose. And I have put you there that the world might know that I am, God says, that I am indeed moving in this day. That when Christ is coming alive in us, it's the gospel that is not hidden. It is not boxed up. It is not controlled or kept safe. It's a recognition that the gospel of Christ coming alive in us, though mysterious, is a gospel that compels us outside of ourselves and draws us into the world in which he made. It's a gospel that is continually on the move. It cannot be thwarted through legislation or through court hearings. It cannot be legislated. It cannot be thwarted through laws and regulations. It cannot be thwarted through belligerence and animosity. The gospel of the kingdom of God is indeed on the move. It is transforming us who will say yes to it, and it is inviting others home to experience the transformation of Christ alive in them. Is it mysterious? Oh, absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. How does the God of the universe come alive in us? That's part of the beauty. He does. How does it work? I don't know how all of it works. I just know that when I say yes to him and open myself up to him, my dead self is gone and this new part is alive. And he's here and he's present and he's promised to be there forever. I'm different. I'm changed. How does it work? I don't know. Christ alive is a mystery. It's a bold, big, beautiful mystery. And so when we ask ourselves the question, is God moving? Indeed, he is. The mystery of Christ rolls through the world like a thick fog, moving in and out of streets, moving in and out of businesses, moving in and out of schools. The Spirit of God is moving, and his mystery is alive and well. And you and I are a part of that. You and I are a part of that. When you feel weak, Christ alive in you is strong. When you feel inadequate, Christ alive in you is speaking. When you feel confused, Christ alive in you is showing you, compelling you, drawing you. When you feel asleep, Christ in you is making you awake. Wherever you go, he is in you. Wherever you go, he is in you. I've got a little challenge for us. Just a little one. Shouldn't shake you too much. Actually, it probably will a lot. So this is a little challenge. We're going to take this, kind of think of it like a 30-day challenge. The math doesn't completely add up, but let's take it through Christmas. Yes, I did just say 30 days and Christmas. Let it just kind of sink in for a minute. You just freaked out a little bit. Okay, come on back. So over the course of the next 30 days, we're going to take this challenge together, and this challenge is this. We're going to wake up together. We're not going to wake up together, but together collectively, we are going to wake up. Did you hear what Pastor Matt said? We're going to wake up every morning and we're going to pray this audacious, dangerous prayer. Every day for the next 30 days, we're going to pray this prayer. God, would you open a door today? And would you give me the courage to walk through it? It's our prayer for the daily open door. And it's going to look different for different people. It might be that there's somebody who, like Heidi's friend Jennifer, is just chasing you down and the door is blown wide open and says, you have got to tell me about this thing that makes your life different. Great, walk through that door. Go for it. For a lot of us, it's going to be this door that just creaks open a little bit. Just a glimpse. And so it's a word of encouragement that makes it through there. It's a word that when a person is feeling depressed and discouraged, the Holy Spirit stirs truth in you about who they are, and you're able to speak that into their lives. So for some of us, that door might just barely creak open a crack. But every day, we're going to wake up and we're going to say, God, will you give me this daily open door? Pray for that daily open door. Pray that you would have eyes to see it and ears to hear it and the courage to walk through it. And begin to imagine what might happen if we did that boldly together as a church family. You know, every weekend, there's probably about 500 of us in all of our different services, not including kids, not including people who, like, you're here and you're not really sure, right? So this is those of us who at some level would say, I'm convinced that Jesus is the real deal, right? And I'm trying to live out this. So about 500 of us probably that would find ourselves in that spot. Begin to imagine this. Just over the course of 1 week, 500 people, 7 days. That's 3,500 touches of the gospel of Jesus. 3,500 people who will hear a word of truth in their lives, perhaps for the first time. 3,500 moments where love breaks through hatred and darkness maybe for the first time. 3,500 people who get a taste of something real that they've never tasted before, seasoned with the beauty of the salt of the gospel. Just in 1 week. Now imagine we do that for a month. Imagine what happens as we see the gospel of Christ and the mission of Christ move into our world, one conversation, one person at a time, when we are faithfully stepping through a door that He opens, empowered with words that He gives. Imagine how our workplace begins to take on a different flavor. Imagine how our homes take on a different flavor. Imagine how our parenting takes on a different flavor. Why? Not because we are all that, but because Jesus is all that. And He has not removed Himself from this world. Though Jesus, who has created it, is the one who sustains it, is the one who is alive in us today. And it plays out on His mission advancing everywhere we live, work, and play. Is God still moving? Indeed He is. And there ain't anything that could ever stop it. Let me pray for us. Jesus, move. Move. Continue to move and stir in us. Awaken us to the reality of Your Spirit alive in us. God, awaken us to the richness of who You are. Show us who You are. And God, show us where You're moving. God, would You show us where You're moving? Would You open the doors? God, there are people that we're thinking about even now that we love so much, that are so far from You, and we just so badly want them to be gripped by Your grace and Your love. God, would You open those doors? We're thinking about our Thanksgiving meals coming up, and we're doing so with some measure of trepidation, saying, I don't even know how I can sit around that table for some of us. God, would You open those doors? Remind us that You indeed are on the move, and that You are powerful, and that You love these people even more than we do. And so we offer You ourselves as those who have been transformed by Your grace and are ambassadors of Your love. May Your kingdom move. May Your mission proceed as You empower us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.